Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Forgive me for anything I say or do today. I did not take my medication this morning. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we call him Lord because he's 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he's 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's Bible lesson, what if they won't love you back? What if they won't love you back? As I was thinking about what we're learning in Romans 9, and we're halfway through the chapter, that's really the issue. You know, in God's plan, he picked Israel and he picked the Jews, and they're not loving him back. So I've just completed my 9th year as an ordained pastor, and as I'm prone to do at this time, I reflect. This time of the year, that is. The job of a pastor is a job of constant heartbreak because the job involves people. It's one of the most disheartening jobs of all. Now, let me say something right away. Don't call me and try to console me, okay? So this is just, I'm just telling you the way it is, but I'm not feeling heartbroken or anything. How's everything with Lila and me? Everything with Lila and me is the way it always is. I tell her not to spend money. She spends a lot of money, and I say, wow. You know what I mean? Can I get an amen? All right, all the men and the things. Yeah, you think that's only your problem, buddy? So the job of the pastor, though, is a job of constant heartbreak because the job involves people, and that makes it one of the most disheartening jobs of all. So often, a little voice inside of me has told me to just walk away. And that would be the less painful thing to do, to just walk away. But I refuse to listen to the voice. Instead, and in spite of the heartbreak, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because I know that no matter how disheartened I get, no matter how disappointed I feel while doing the job, the Lord will see me through and he will give me the strength to get to the other side of each of the obstacles. When I'm hurting, which is often, I remember the words from a poem by D.H. Lawrence, a 20th century novelist and poet. From one of his poems, Wild Thing, it says, I never saw a wild thing sorry for itself. A small bird will drop frozen dead from a bough without ever having felt sorry for itself. So I press on. Perhaps the most disheartening part of being a pastor, perhaps even the most disheartening thing about being a person, is when you love people and they refuse to love you back. So it is with the nation of Israel. So it is with the Jewish race. In the matter of our all-loving God. So it is for each of us in some of the key relationships in our lives. So in this lesson, we continue the study of Romans chapter 9. The study of a nation and a people who rejected the love of their Messiah. So as we open our hearts and our ears to the voice of our all-powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's listen to Hillary Scott tell the absolute truth about God as she sings, Thy Will Be Done.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words, Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now, and I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just
gotta stop. Remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will. I know you see me, I know you hear me, Lord, your plans are for.
You think the people outside of this church know that? Thy will be done. God's will be done. It's one of the things we're studying in Romans chapter 9. We're studying about God's sovereignty. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know you have all the power and all the ability to soothe the aches and pains we feel when we go through trials and tribulations in the matter of love. And we're grateful to you, Father, that you have healing hands and a soothing touch when we hurt. Thank you for making our pain bearable. It helps us to realize that all the things we go through are things that you've been through as well, things that you have selected and things that you allow for us. And we ask you to give us the divine perspective on handling life when we would much rather be human and discard the things and the people that hurt us. Give us discernment so that we know when to move on and when to stay put. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements to start the lesson. The next Lord's Supper celebration after today will be February 12th. We do that the second Sunday in each month. It's a chance for us to look back at the cross. Happy birthday to Deanna Prokoski, who had a birthday on January 2nd. And happy birthday in a few days to Owen James Prokoski, who will have a birthday on January 10th. He'll be 1 year old. He's got a big head. You ever seen the kid? His head kind of bobs back and forth. It's kind of like Joel's big head. Joel has a lot of trouble getting, you know, balance with his head. So poor Owen took that from his dad. Prayers, please, for the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Got it in. Finally pointing to where it is. Join me in prayer, directed at all the intercessions and all the petitions of people visiting the Barah Ministries prayer request group. And please take time to pray for each other. Especially, I'd like you to pray for me, because I always need it. Today's Bible lesson, what if they won't love you back? What if they won't love you back? In Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord says to his people Israel, the Jewish race, the nation, and the people he loves, this: O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Luke 13:35, behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't that the way it is? Sometimes in relationships, have you ever loved someone and they won't love you back? Have you ever wanted to be intimate with someone and they won't have it? You know, there are a lot of marriages that aren't intimate. You know, that means that you get to that point in the marriage where you think you know the other person. You get to that point in the marriage where you become more important than the other person. You get to that point in the marriage where you're not curious about the other person. They're growing right in front of your face and you miss it. And, you know, for the single people, you know, we get to that point where we get to an age where we don't think intimacy is even available to us anymore. We think that life is as good as it has gotten as good as it's going to get. Now, if you think like that, you certainly aren't a Christian. I mean, you probably are a Christian. If you believed in Christ, you're a Christian. But you're not acting in a way that is conduct becoming of a Christian. And you certainly wouldn't want how you act as a person to be just like unbelievers act. And so the real question is, do you notice the things that are going on around you? Because there are times when you love someone and they won't love you back. And you want to be intimate with somebody, and they don't want to be intimate with you. You know, they're intimate with their phone. You know, we have a tremendous intimacy with self now because we're always staring at a phone, missing opportunities to talk to each other. And when somebody says this, when you say this to somebody today, they just look at you like you're crazy, like you're the one that's stupid because you want to do something other than that. You're the one that's stupid because you want to have conversations. But what I notice is that when people do take the advice and just put those things down and just start having conversations, their whole countenance changes. Their whole world perks up. See, the people who are doing that, they're always bored. Is that a message? Why are you always bored if that's so entertaining? It's not. But when people talk to you about it, of course, all right, that's a rant. Come on, please get over the rant. It's not a rant. It's the truth. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn the truth. And we're here to learn how to be different than what's going on in the world. Because what's going on in the world is nothing. What's going on in the world is your brain is being abducted. All of your emotions are being engineered out. All of your standards are being cut out as if the Bible's irrelevant, right? The Bible's not irrelevant, but people will tell you, oh, that was written 2017 years ago. You know, it's out of date. No, it isn't. You know why it's not out of date? Because it's based on the truth. It's not out of date because it's based on principles. Principles that don't ever change. It's not out of date. You're out of date. You're out of date. If you ever were in date, you're out of date. Because this is the truth. This is how to live. How to live how? How to live with contentment, regardless of the circumstance. Well, if you understand that you've loved somebody and they won't love you back, if you've wanted to be intimate with somebody and they won't be intimate with you, then you know how Jesus Christ feels about Israel and the Jewish race. Because the unregenerate Jews, the Jews who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, won't love him back. So what was he to do about this? See, if he was like us humans, when we love people and they don't love us back, we just throw them out. But the Lord will never throw out the Jews and the human race. And that's one of the things we've learned in the first half of our study of Romans chapter 9. That God's not just into throwing people out, which is what makes him different than Satan. Right? Because Satan will throw you out in a second. Satan, the enemy of God, will use you, charge you, and throw you out in 1 second. And everything he does to you is all about that. Do you understand that he is using electronic devices today to throw your brain out? You know, when I was in school, if I wanted to learn something, I had to go to the library. I had to have a library card. I had to go to the library. I had to take out a book. Now, I could sit at my desk in my footed pajamas and access every library in the world. And I'm not smarter. Isn't that funny? I'm not smarter, even though I have more resources than anything. Google did not exist as a word or a company when I was in school. Mobile phones did not exist. Computers did not exist. Email did not exist. Voicemail did not exist. So you actually had to have some initiative and some gumption to go out and learn things. Today, everything is available, everything is accessible, and you can't have a conversation with a young person without them using like every third word. They're not smarter. And just so you understand that I'm not bagging on the millennials, I'm bagging on their parents. The millennial generation is volunteering for the military in record numbers. Now, part of that's because they can't get a job. It is. But the fact that they're willing to put themselves on the line like that is impressive to me. But there's some things that don't change. And one of the things that doesn't change is how you learn. How you learn did not change. To learn, you have to read. Right? And when somebody tells you to read, when somebody tells you to put an electronic device down, they love you. Do you think so? And do you love them back? Because, you know, that's what we do for each other. I talk to my clients about this all the time. Hey, man, when you go home, you want to have a better relationship with your woman? Turn the phone off on the weekend. If I call you on the weekend and you answer, that's not good. Some of them do it, and they go, you know, it works. It's amazing. Yeah, it is. It's amazing what happens when we actually talk to each other. So here is the Lord loving this specially selected nation, Israel, this specially selected people, the Jews, and they won't love him back. But he will never throw them away. He will not abandon them. So we're studying Romans chapter 9. We're halfway through the chapter. And we have learned much about the nation of Israel and the Jewish race. And I'm not sure you care at all about the Jewish race or the nation of Israel. I do. As a matter of fact, I hope our new president completely changes the United States policies toward Israel, because as is your policy toward Israel, so is your policy toward God. And so I hope it's different. I'm guessing, though, that you care more about yourselves and how what we're studying relates to you and your life than you do about how this study relates to Israel and the Jews. Well, have you ever loved someone and they won't love you back? Of course you have. Listen to the sound of someone who is completely disillusioned, disheartened, and disappointed. The Apostle Paul, one who loves and is not loved in return. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 say this: I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I'm not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me. I am filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and his enabling power. And as I speak on this matter, he pulls out his resume before he talks to people. Not undifferent, not much different than what I just did. Romans 9, 2. And I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken. I missed that "and" again. I pulled that from a previous lesson, and I missed it again, and I looked at it 100 times. That's beautiful. Romans 9, 3, the first part. For if I, Paul, could, and I know it's not possible, I wish that I myself were accursed, made an anathema by God, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute, Romans 9, 3, the second part, and that I would be separated by God for my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, who are unbelievers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9, 4, the first part. My kinsmen. who are Israelites, people of the nation of Israel, to whom belongs a status easily identifiable by these gifts. What gifts? The adoption as sons, as a nation, and to whom belongs the glory, God's presence among the Jewish people. They are the only people that God has ever consistently shown himself to. And to whom belongs the covenants, a series of promises made only to and about Israel and the Jews. Romans 9:4, the second part. And to whom belongs the giving of the Mosaic Law, a nation placed in charge of the oracles of God. And to whom belongs the temple services? He made the Jews a kingdom of priests. And to whom belongs the promises? Five promises made to the Jewish race, especially the promise concerning future real estate. Romans 9:5, the first part. My kinsmen, who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen, from whose lineage comes the greatest gift of all, the Christ. That's what we just celebrated, Christmas, the greatest gift of all. The Christ, a Jew who comes from the nation of Israel, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us. Romans 9:5, the second part. The Messiah, the one who is sovereign over all, the God, 100% deity, 100% true humanity, and one person forever. The blessed one who exists forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even though Paul is disheartened, Paul could relate to his Jewish brethren, for there was a time when Paul himself hated the God who loves him unconditionally. Christ. There was a time when he hated Christians, those whom he is now spreading the gospel to. Paul was a Pharisee of the strictest sect, and then married to, and then was married to advancing spiritually by keeping the Mosaic Law. Married to works, trying to impress God by doing the works of the law. And as of this writing of Romans, Paul has seen the light. Why? Because he got knocked off his high horse by the light, which happens to all of us at a point. God will knock us off our high horse. God will take the board and he'll get their attention. And he looks back at his former life of antagonism toward God with regret. Yet he sees most of his friends still caught up in the lie of that lifestyle. Paul learned that God's love for him is unconditional. It's a love that has nothing to do with Paul's worthiness to receive that love. God loves Paul because God is unconditional love. So that's amazing. Because Paul has walked both sides of the street. He was the most intense unbeliever of all time who absolutely hated Christ and hated Christians. And then he became the best believer of all time who absolutely loved Christ and who absolutely loved Christians and in fact led thousands and thousands of Christians to Christ just as easily as he had killed thousands and thousands of Christians before. An amazing person, but an outcast. How would you like to be him? How would you like to live with the fact that you killed so many people? How would you like to live with the post-traumatic stress of seeing those faces in your head over and over again, especially as they are flushed up for you when you're writing the New Testament? And how would you like to be despised by the very people who said they love you when you were a Pharisee? And now that you are no longer a Pharisee, but a Christian and a pastor, they feel like that you've turned on them and that you have betrayed them and they hate you for it. How would you like to be Paul? How would you like to live that solo life? How would you like to have no spouse and be living that life? I don't see how he could have had a wife, even if he had wanted to, with all the work that he had to do. When Paul turned to the other side, he was hated by those who formally claimed to love him because they shared an ideology. What was that ideology? Hatred for Christ. And now he was alone and persecuted, yet he still loved them. They didn't love him back. I can relate to Paul's emotional state, heartbreak, a feeling of being disheartened. I feel that way as a pastor, because a pastor's life is filled with people we love who don't love us back. Take my children, for instance. I don't have a relationship with my children, and this proves that relationships don't automatically occur simply because two people have the same blood running through their veins. And I comb my mind on a regular basis wondering exactly what I did to offend my kids so much, because I don't see it. And I know that when I talk about this, it makes people uncomfortable. And they automatically assume that there is something defective in me. And I never hear, never meaning 1% of the time I do, but 99% of the time what I hear is, you're right, Pastor, there is something defective in you. Right? You're a little bit too direct. You're a little bit too aggressive. And that little bit too much directness and that little too much aggressiveness wears on people. And you wanted your kids to live up to a standard. And that's wrong. You shouldn't want that. You should just let kids be kids. And you shouldn't, you spoiled your kids because you did nice things for them. Your kids had everything they wanted, so you spoiled them. Actually, this is your fault that your kids are the way they are. Okay. All right. That could be it. I don't think it is. I think the Lord picked the perfect children for me and gave them to me, the ones that would betray me. That's what I think. And I think that same Lord gave the responsibility for the treasury among his apostles to the exact one that he knew would betray him. The exact one that would lead the soldiers to him so that they could crucify him. And I think pastors all get that. I know a lot of pastors, and I see that pattern repeated a lot. And I see couples where there's one person in the relationship who's committed to doing something and being something, and there's one person in the relationship who stands there with their arms folded and sees how they can sabotage it. I see that all the time. I notice it. I notice these little things that go on in families, and I know that they're not just in my family. I see this in all families. I saw it in my family growing up. Three of the kids wanted nothing to do with my mom, even though my mom busted her ass to raise us. Four kids, two divorces, and $14K a year alone. And what was the respect that she got? Three of the kids want nothing to do with her, were not with her when she died, weren't in her life. Why is that? What exactly did my mom do? I combed my brain to figure out what my mom did that was so lousy that would make three of her kids reject her. I know what she did that caused the rejection. You know what it was? She loved them. She loved them, and she loved them the way she loved them. The way she loved them is she wanted them to get out of the ghetto and to stand for something. And what was her reward? Antagonism. Hatred. And that goes on all the time. I absolutely hate the dynamic between sons and fathers. When I see that dynamic where the son is always looking at the dad like there's something wrong with the dad. You're whack. You know, if you had just raised me differently, it'd be different. And I noticed that that feeling is always coming from kids who don't have kids. Sons who don't have kids who think that they know how their father should have raised them or how their mother should have raised them. And if you had raised them exactly that way, they would still be unhappy because they're not happy inside of themselves. They're confused. They're running this way, that way. You don't see a pattern of success in their lives. And today, when you tell people that, and when you suggest that they change that, which is easily changeable, they look at you like there's something wrong with you. They demand of us that we tolerate homosexuality in every single movie we watch. But they have no tolerance when people are correcting them. What's up with that? How about your tolerance in return when somebody that is in authority over you is correcting you and asking you to step up your game. How about that? Where's the tolerance then? I see parents who their kid yells at them and the parents go off and cry to another room. Can you even imagine that? And that's happening all the time. That's the group of parents that's raising the kids that are supposed to run this world one day. It happens all the time. I see kids owning their parents as I walk through airports, screaming bloody murder, like they're being killed. They get on the plane and they don't know how to control themselves. They have zero self-control, and parents tolerate it. And if you say something to them, they're looking at you like you're strange. Hey, you know what? Here's the funny thing about me. I don't like sitting next to screaming people for a five-hour flight and paying $800 for the privilege. I'm just strange that way. Get control of your kid. This world is upside down, that world out there, and we come in here into this world to hear what the supreme being of the universe has to say about that. And if he came down here and said this to you, you'd feel the same antagonism. You probably wouldn't love him back. Right? Because that's the way it was when he came down and tabernacled among us. Nobody loved him back. So I can relate to Paul, the heartbreak that you feel when you love somebody and they won't love you back. The second passage of Romans chapter 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed simply because unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. Let me turn that another way. It is not as though parents failed simply because they're spoiled kids. Reject their parenting? It's not. For they are not all spiritual Israel. They are not all Jews in the eyes of God who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. All your kids are not on your side. It may appear that way. Let's see how it is when there's a crisis. And we have people in this congregation who have kids, and they have the same situation with their kids that I do. I don't hear them talking about it much, but when they do talk about it, I see the heartbreak in their eyes. I see it. I feel it. Because that heartbreak is real, because, you know, that was the one thing. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing this with Deacon Denny, because he's got his second one coming, right? But the first one, you know, William, I mean, I can't wait for 5 years from now. And I'm just going to say one thing to Deacon Denny. I say, Deacon Denny, how many pictures of William do you have compared to how many pictures you have of, what's the girl's name? L. How many pictures of L? And I guarantee it'll be 900 to 2. Because my second one, I didn't even buy his baby pictures from the hospital. He was so ugly. I had never seen an uglier baby, honestly. And I, you know, it was Charles Dickens. It was the best of times and the worst of times. Zachary, I had never seen a more beautiful baby in my life. Elliot, I had never seen a more ugly baby in my life. Unbelievable. I wasn't, sir, those pictures are $99. I ain't buying them. I can take my own free ugly pictures of him, the ugly baby. No, I ain't buying them. Right? But that makes me a lousy dad, right? No, it just makes me practical. So it's not as though the word of God has failed because unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. They're not all spiritual Israel. They're not all Jews in God's eyes who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. Just because you have blood in your veins that is Jewish doesn't mean you're a spiritual Jew. Romans 9:7. Nor are they all children of God in God's eyes simply because they have Abraham's blood. They are Abraham's blood descendants. But the Lord says through Isaac, a believer in Christ, your descendants will be named. Romans 9:8, the first part. That is, it is not the children, not the born ones of the flesh, not Ishmael's seed, the Ishmaelites, not the Midianites, not the Edomites who are the children of God, that whole line from the Ishmael group. The whole line of primogeniture, by the way, because Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. And the firstborn was the one who was supposed to inherit everything. It's not those that are the born ones, the children of God, not the born ones of the flesh. Romans 9:8, be, the second part, but it is the children, the born ones, of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born again ones of God, the spiritually alive ones that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham, always called the remnant. What is the remnant? The salt of the Jewish race. The salt of the Jewish race are the Jews who believe in Christ, the Jews who are also Christian. I have a friend who's Jewish, and I asked her last night, I know that you're Jewish, but are you also a Christian? And her answer was appalling. Well, you know, I'm kind of spiritual, and I'm more spiritual, but really confused about the God thing, and God was G-D. So I asked her, well, why do you put a dash between the G and the D when you're referring to God? And it was beautiful, her answer, because she's Jewish. And she said, well, I've always been taught that when you're referring to God in a public forum, that it's disrespectful to actually articulate his name. That's exactly what the Jews are taught. They are taught that God's name is so sacred that you shouldn't even pronounce it. Yahweh, Yeshua. It's amazing. It's amazing how they know. They know. But they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They just miss it. Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise made by God to Abram and Sarai. At this time next year I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. A promise. Romans 9:10. And not only this, but there was barren Rebekah also. Barren Sarah and barren Rebekah, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, Romans 9:11. For though the twins were not even born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's sovereign purpose, according to his sovereign choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of God the Father who calls by sovereign right, Romans 9:12, it was said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Primogeniture is not in play. God was not going to acknowledge the bastard line of Ishmael over the promised line of Isaac. He set aside primogeniture. He set aside all convention. That's how you know it's the Christ. Everything he does is exactly opposite of what the world does. Everything he thinks is exactly opposite of what the world thinks. Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob is Israel. Esau is Edom, the nations. He's not talking about people. And one of the things you might not have noticed is how he talked about in sovereignty, he has the sovereign right to do whatever he wants. Thy will be done. That's why June picked that song, unbeknownst to her that this would be the message. Well, what if God loves the Jews, and of course he does, and they won't love him back? Well, fortunately for us, our work does not cause God to look on us with favor or disdain. Let me repeat that, because that could slip by you. Your work does not cause God to look at you with favor, nor does your work cause God to look at you with disdain. How many times have you said, I sinned, I know that means that God doesn't like me? How many times have you done something cool and said, I bet you that makes God like me better? God's not like that. He's exactly the opposite. He loves you whether you do great things or lousy things, because he loves you unconditionally. He loves you all the time. And his love is based on him, not based on you. Our work is simply not impressive to God. It doesn't influence God. It doesn't change God in any way. You know, when you go to some of the churches in the world, they say, I swear to you, if you give today, if you reach deep into your pocket and give today, you will get blessed by God for your giving. That's not why God blesses you. God does not bless you because you give. God blesses you because he wants to. And he likes your giving. And you ought to be giving. If you're getting value from something, you ought to give to it. That's how relationships really work. Relationships don't work where somebody is giving all of themselves to you and you're spending all the time taking. Eventually, in the human realm, somebody will be worn out with that crap. So before any of us were created, God decided, as is his privilege, exactly what his plan for all of us would be. His plan is not based on what we do or don't do. Instead, it is based on God, who he is, and on what he is willing to do for us. And each of us can participate freely in God's plan if we want to. And if we don't want to, we can stand on the sidelines and criticize God and his plan because he refuses to be guided by our whim and by our ideas of what life ought to be like. And that's what I experience as a person and as a pastor a lot of times. My viewpoints are not similar to a lot of the people that I interact with. And so they stand on the sideline, they get up in the stands of life and says, he's whack, right? But then there's a whole other group of people who do exactly what I'm recommending and it works for them like a charm amazingly well. And the spectators never see that part. And that's the way it is with Christians. We're not listening to what the world is saying. We're listening to what God is saying. He's saying, hey, when somebody loves you, love them back. And that really works. And when you do it, it works. And then you go, God, I can't believe that worked. It works. That's why we're here. We're here to learn what works. We're here to learn that we can concentrate for more than 8 seconds. We're here to learn that we can engage the Word of God. We're here to learn that this is a sanctuary for us where we can come and be edified, where we can come and our minds can be changed when we're not willing to do it for ourselves. God loves you unconditionally. And if you don't love him back, he loves you more. I am in no way as good as God. If I love you and you don't love me back, I will rip your eyes out. That's the part where you laugh. Yeah, but you didn't think it's funny because you know it's true. We learn from loving and not being loved back that we don't control others. God has been gracious in sending me many people to love, and of course, most of them have not loved me back. Well, thank you for that, Lord, because enduring these trials, I have learned what the Lord goes through for us. Well, let's take a music break as we listen to Casting Crowns with the song Already There.
Lord, you see a grand design that you
Today's Bible lesson, what if they won't love you back? There's nothing more confounding or confusing than when you love someone and they won't love you back. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18 say this: what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? In other words, God isn't unfair, is he? May it never be. That's Paul's way of saying absolutely not. See, people who are looking at things from the human perspective say, well, if God asks us to do something, then he's being unfair if we have to do it. Well, you don't have to do it. You have free will. But he is sovereign. And that's just something you need to understand, that this is his ball game. And usually when somebody has a ball game, you need to play by those rules. But he gives you the choice whether to play by those rules or not. You have freedom. It's beautiful. His enemy in a future time, when you don't play by the rules, he's going to cut your head off. Now, luckily, we as believers in Christ in the church age won't be around for that time, but it's going to be ugly. Romans 9:15, for the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, when the Lord says that, who does he have compassion on? Everyone. Who does he have mercy on? Everyone. Who does Satan have compassion on? Nobody. Who does Satan have mercy on? Nobody. Romans 9:16. So then, the election of a nation and a people does not depend on the man who wills. The election of a nation and a people does not depend on the one who's trying by choice to earn God's favor. Romans 9:16. Nor does it depend on the man who runs. The election of a nation and a people does not depend on the one who is by effort working to deserve God's favor, for example, by following the Mosaic law. But the election of a nation and a people depends on the God who has mercy. God has a program. God has a plan. Romans 9:17, for as an example, the scripture says to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt who had the Jews in captivity for 400 years, for this very purpose I raised you up, Pharaoh, to demonstrate that my power works in spite of you and your choices. and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. See, God's plan goes on in spite of our choices. God does not need our help. God is completely sufficient in and of himself, and he allows us to be part of his game. Romans 9:18, so then the Lord has mercy on whom he desires, and he allows the hardening of whom he desires, and allowing the hardening is turning you over to your hard heart. So after letting the Jews out of their captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. He wanted them back. Pharaoh figured that was a lousy analogy, but it's a perfect analogy. That would be like Trump building a wall and kicking all the Mexicans out of the United States who are illegal. Who's going to do the work? These guys work. Well, this is exactly what the Pharaoh did. So you see, Egypt and the United States aren't that different. We got the same things going on. Now, only thing is, the Mexicans who are in the United States are not slaves. They're not in captivity. In many cases, it's slavery because they're not paid the wages that they're earning, but they don't have to be paid those wages because they're illegal. But very much the same thing. That's how Satan's kingdom works. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. So after letting the Jews out of their captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. He wanted them back, and he sent for them. And if we kicked the illegal Mexicans out of the country, we'd want them back too. And I'm not talking about the ones who perpetrate crimes. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about good, decent people who wanted a chance and who perhaps haven't gone through the legal channels to become an American citizen. And as Hillary Scott told us in the song earlier, thy will be done. Pharaoh's hard heart, which entertained the thought that he was more powerful than God, and that although God had said, my people are getting out, that he could change that by sending for them and bringing them back, He learned a valuable lesson. His will was not done. He is not more powerful than God. God's will was done. God parted the Red Sea. The Jews escaped through the Red Sea. And as the Egyptian soldiers followed them in, they were wiped out and nobody's going to see them ever again. God's will was done. I personally have loved many who did not love me back. And I call them the one-sided people, those who expect love, but those who don't give love. And I've had too many of these experiences to count over the years. I have learned not to let myself feel bad about these things, but to simply accept them. I have learned not to think, they'll see. They'll get theirs one day and they'll see. Because that's an I was right philosophy. And I'll tell you, more times than I can count, they have gotten theirs. And it had no effect on them at all. Nor was I happy like I thought I would be. You know, when somebody does you wrong and you want to get back at them and you want something lousy to happen to them, and then it actually happens, you don't feel good about it. And it doesn't fill whatever that hole is that's in you that you thought would be filled because they got theirs. And when that doesn't fulfill you, you know that you have compassion. Because I'll tell you what, I wouldn't wish the lake of fire on my worst enemy. I wouldn't. No matter how deeply they've hurt me and no matter how deeply we have a schism between us, I wouldn't want that for them. With more than six decades... of both observing and participating in life, it seems to me that the spiritual life is a journey. The journey occurs on a path. The path, when we live it well, takes us from a state of sin to a state of salvation, if we want it, to a state of sanctification before we move on to the glory of being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Of course, some here on earth get stuck in the sin phase and never progress out of it. We call them unbelievers. They reject God's salvation offer and they choose a path that wallows in the sin phase of the spiritual life. Well, I'm like spiritual, but I don't really know what that means. And I think there's a higher power, there's a God or something, but I don't know really who he is, and I haven't taken the time to define it. That's the way people say it to me. Well, that's a rejection of God's salvation offer. They choose a path that wallows in the sin phase, and by choice, they never extricate themselves from this hell on earth. And as a result, they end up in hell for all eternity. And believe you me, nobody ends up in the lake of fire except by his own choice. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. And of course, extricating yourself from the sin phase simply involves spending a gift from God called faith, and placing that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's such a simple thing. But there are always things bigger than that for people. I had one friend tell me once that she would never want to be a Christian. And I asked her why not. And she said, because my mother wasn't a Christian. And I want to be with my mother for all eternity. And I know my mom is in the lake of fire. And I want to be there with her. Wow. Wow. I'm a man of many words, but I had nothing to say about that. It's absolutely mind-boggling. All you have to do is place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And after you're saved, you spend the same gift again, faith. And place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide everything else. I have a whole host of friends who are believers in Christ. But they don't get the faith on the second part. They don't get the faith on the sanctification part. So they believe that this magnificent God that we have went to a cross to save them, placed them in fellowship with him, place them in union with him, with Christ. The entire Trinity indwelled them, made them a priest, an ambassador, a saint. But when they sin, they can do something to lose the fellowship with God. I used to believe that. I used to teach that. I taught that so well. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It's heresy. And anybody who teaches it is a heretic. So I've spent my time in that barrel. But it is a lie. If God does a thing, it can't be undone. If God, who is immutable, puts you in fellowship with him, you can't lose it. And all you need is faith. The faith that he will do exactly what he says he will do. Because he does. So in reflecting on the first half of Romans 9, we've learned a lot about the nation of Israel and the Jewish race. And we learned that no matter how much we love, it will not always be reciprocated. The great thing about unconditional love is it requires nothing of others. No one owes us love. Others have a choice whether they love us or not. And just as with God in relation to Israel and the Jewish race, their rejection of his love doesn't stop him from loving them. When others reject your love, it doesn't have to stop you from loving them anyway, because God is always ready with another experience of this where you love somebody and they don't love you back just so you don't forget what he went through. And when you experience that, when you love somebody and they don't love you back, you remember what D.H. Lawrence said, "I never saw a wild thing sorry for itself. A bird falls frozen dead from a bough without ever having felt sorry for itself." Join me in not feeling sorry for yourself when love doesn't go your way. Now, for those of you who don't have a relationship with the Lord, we always want to provide the method for you to do that. God wants you And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. In Acts 16:30, a jailer got to make that decision when he had Paul and Silas locked up in Rome. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Who have you told that to lately? If you say you love somebody, if you say you care about somebody and you've never said that to them, you might want to think about that and do something different. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness," the admission ticket to heaven, "and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9, "It is the Lord is not slow about his promises of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead the Lord is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all to come to repentance," a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And we're all lost when we're born, but we have a chance to be found by our amazing God. Here's June Murphy to sing the closing song, "Fear Not."
"Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. Fear not, I'm always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not enter in my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. I've not given a spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, not be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love, perfect love cast it out. Fear leads to torment. Beloved, no need to doubt. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Forsake you or betray you. Fear not.
June, I thought fear was standard operating procedure, that anytime you were going into a project or something like that, it is mandatory that you be scared first. You saying no? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I agree.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for inspiring us with your word. And we thank you for giving us unconditional love, which drives out fear. And we thank you for giving us a forum, a sanctuary, where we can just stop and turn off the world and turn our attention to you and see what direction you have for us, because we know that you're the light. And we thank you for illuminating the truth and illuminating what works. And we just pray that we can follow it, that we choose with our choices to follow you instead of to follow the recommendations of your enemies. Lies that are designed to hurt us and to lead us off your path. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.